This will be Abraham Believed God, part 9. But what I'm going to do today, I hope to do, I know this sermon, if you want to call it a sermon, I rejoiced in it on Tuesday, but I don't know if I can do it today like I've heard it. So you'll just have to bear with me. But Paul, well, we're looking at bringing this believer into definition. I got to get on with it. Paul has shown us, we've been looking about that in Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 3. He said there's divisions among you. Divisions. I want to speak to you, a spiritual, but you're carnal. And you guys know as well as I do, there's divisions in the church as we see it today. Groups can't get along. We're supposed to all be Christians. Most divided group of religion that's ever walked the face of the earth are Christians. And we're gonna look at because people will just give up and say, well, it's always going to be that way. I beg to differ. You can live in that thought process if you want to. But there's only one church. And I'm telling you what, guys, there's a generation that's going to come forth in the fullness of Jesus Christ and walk in Him, in the light as He is in the light. And here's the thing, guys, truly, and I just throw this out. If we don't, this generation will pass away, but God is able of these stones to raise up children. Don't you ever think that we're it. If we don't do it, He'll raise up another one, and He'll raise up another one until some will. So how do we get rid of all these divisions? Better teachings, better doctrines, better church services, better whatever. Well, that ain't going to cut it. That's never cut it. It must be in seeing Him, bringing Him. And this is where we're going to kind of get today. This may sound a little bit weird, but this is where we're going to get. Bringing Him from one view to another view. Bringing us from the view that has the emphasis on our death to the view that has its emphasis on His life. Now, that's two views. And that's the order, and it must be in that order. Of course, there is the order of His death on our death, but there is another view, bringing us from the view of death unto life. Coming to see Him, we who are in Christ, coming to see Him as He is. Now, I'll give you a couple scriptures here. I really do try to read a couple scriptures every Sunday. Two. It's my limit. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. Where has He shined? In our hearts. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. We're at in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure we're at in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The view of Him where He is seen and not us being seen. You know, Hebrews 9 tells us, those that look for him, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation, unto full salvation. So what we're dealing with here, guys, is a glorious view. And that glorious view bringing the believer into definition. The view of Him in His glory. And that view is the defining view. That view brings everything in heaven into definition. And let me tell you something, when I mean everything in heaven, where are you? Raised up together? Together. Seated together? We're at in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. So everything in the heavens must be brought into definition. And you and I, the believer, are the first things that will be brought into definition. We're gonna hopefully get to a definition of a believer today. So you'll know what, if somebody says he's a believer or they're a believer or whatever, you'll know it ain't about a bunch of things. Because those things have always, all they've ever done is divided us. That's all things have ever done. And here's the thing, guys. We think that we know ourselves. We judge ourselves and we think we're a pretty good person. Well, you know, I'm not as bad as the other guy over there, old Johnny. I don't do what he does. But let me tell you something, guys. The most deceitful thing that we have in us is our own hearts. It's deceitful, the Scripture says, above all things. In 1 Corinthians 4, chapter 3, Paul says this, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself." In other words, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. But then he says, "Yet I'm not hereby justified." In other words, if I go to judge myself, I don't see nothing really too bad wrong with me. But nevertheless, that is not my justification. That is not it. What people think about me is not my justification. That is not it. Then he says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time." What time? 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock. The time is until the Lord come or the Lord appear, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. Now we just read that scripture. God who commanded the light to do what? Shine out of darkness has shined where at? In our hearts. And what's he going to bring to light here? He's going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Then shall every man have praise of God. Now when does this take place? Until the Lord appear. Until this view that I'm talking about today becomes manifest. This is the view we're talking about, the glorious view. Now, go with me to Colossians, and I want to show you something. Because we're talking about when he who is our life appears. Guys, we talk about this all the time. I hope it never gets boring to you. Colossians 3, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Now listen to what he says right here. "Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth." Let me just keep reading. "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." See, when he who is our life, now we talked about this judgment. Remember, Paul says, "Judge nothing before the time until he appears." And then Paul is again telling us here in Colossians, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." You see, there is a great dividing. And it's a judgment. Because Paul told us there in Corinthians, there was a judgment. When the Lord comes, he judges nothing before the Lord comes. And when the Lord appears, there is a great judgment. And this great judgment, guys, is not, well, it divides good from evil. and it divides light from darkness, but it divides the living from the dead. That's what it divides. And most of us have our judgment in what I'm going to call the old man. And in the old man, that's where we want our judgment to be. And we want to call that judgment right or wrong, good or bad. This is good, that's bad. Paul says, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. We try to distinguish the old man as heavenly and not heavenly. This is good. This is heavenly thing that we do. This is not a heavenly thing. This is the proper way to dress. This is not the proper way to dress. And we try to distinguish all of these things in the old man. But the judgment there, guys, is not in the old man. He's divided everything from that man. Set your affections on things above. Why? If you then be risen with Christ. Paul tells us over and over, and I wonder how many people realize that if ye are buried with him, even as Christ was raised up from the dead, you should walk in newness of life. If so be the Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you. It's about a bunch of believers who are filled with the same Spirit that raised Christ up from the dead. He dwells in you, but we walk in division. How can this be? This, as they say, brethren, this ought not be. This ought not be. And the reason it is because we do not have the same view. I'll just tell you this, guys. I hope I'm not jumping ahead too much. We read this Bible and we see the wrong man. We see ourselves. And we put ourselves in there and we read it and we go, oh, this is about me. This is about me. It's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ. We read and we look for the most excellent man and we don't see him. Therefore, we conclude, I must be the most excellent man. He made me the most excellent man. Paul says, don't judge nothing until he appears. And when he appears, it shall become apparent. Just stay with me here. We want that division in earthen vessels. We want that division amongst us in the old man. Guys, if you don't believe it, look around. We divide everything. It's what the old man does. He divides everything. We want to divide spiritual things from non-spiritual things. Now, if you recall, guys, we spent about 3 Sundays and Wednesdays and Mondays talking about comparing spiritual things not with spiritual things. But spiritual things point to that which is spiritual. The spiritual things are on the earth. Don't set your heart on things on the earth, but on that which is spiritual. There's a difference. I hope that I can bring this into light. But guys, the true judgment came at the cross. Now, he didn't divide in that realm. He didn't divide Jew from Gentile. He didn't divide white from black. He didn't divide Philippine from American. He divided the living from the dead. He divided the whole realm. Now, he didn't make a division into either one. And when that judgment comes into your hearts, it will make you free. Isaiah tells us Zion shall be redeemed with judgment. I mean, he tells us not on things on the earth. So if it is on the earth, it is earthy. And you are dead. What does that mean, you're dead? Does that mean you're in the grave somewhere? No, you are dead to that whole realm of the earthy. I am crucified to the world and the world is crucified to me. But where is all your worries? I guarantee you they're not in the heavens. Every worry and trouble you have is in the earth. Everyone you ever will be in the earth. Set your affections in the heavens. Seek those things which are above. Ye are dead to this whole realm. And in this other realm, it's hidden. It is only revealed of the Lord when He appears. The natural mind cannot know it. It's impossible. A division has been made in Christ, who is our life. Not when Christ, who gives life. Listen to what I'm telling you. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. When shall your life appear? When Christ, who is your life, shall appear. When do you appear? When He appears. Do you appear before Him? No. That is when you are defined, when He appears. When your life appears, that's when you know who your life is. You do not know who your life is until your life appears. You cannot know. So what you think has happened is, Jesus is a life giver, and He has gave me life, and now it is up to me to go out and try to fulfill that life. So I go out and I'm thinking I'm the most excellent man. Jesus gave me life. Praise God. Now I've got to go out and try to live it. You cannot do it. It was never meant for you to go out and try to do it. When He appears, that's when you are defined. When your life appears, that's when you know who your life is. When your righteousness appears, that's when you know who is your righteousness. It's not the appearing of you, it is the appearing of Him. Then what's it say? You are who is our life shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Now that doesn't mean Jim went to town and Bob went also. It means when He appears, I do. I do not appear until He does. Now, we'll get into that also some more later. He's the defining of all things. Once you begin to see Him, and what is God doing? God is showing us His salvation. I mean, what did He tell them back in early? Stand still and see what? The salvation of the Lord. I mean, I wonder, do we stand still and see? Now listen, guys, if we stood still to see His salvation, there wouldn't nearly bring forth so much a manifestation of that which is not His salvation. If we wait until we saw Him, and if we don't wait till we see Him, we're going to declare something that is less than Him, and we're going to call it salvation. And it's always going to be less than who He is. And that's going to bring division. Because now salvation is not a Him. Salvation is a thing. And since it's a thing, it's something that you must go out and do. You must make the confession. You must start living right. You must do this. You must do that. Because salvation is a bunch of things. And I believe it's a bunch of these things. You believe it's a bunch of these things. So we're divided because we're not in view of Him as salvation. We're in view of the things. Spiritual things. Now they may be spiritual, but they point to that which is spiritual, not a spiritual thing. A salvation that is less than Him is being declared. And if it is, then what do you have to do to get it up? You got to put in all these additives. It's like making meatloaf. If you ain't got enough meat, you got to put in all this other stuff, right? To get it up to snuff. Right? So salvation that's declared that's less than Jesus, I've got to start putting in these additives. Isn't that what the Galatians did? They began in the Spirit, but then what happened? Well, let's add circumcision. Well, you know, that's pretty good, but, you know, let's add the law back in there. Well, let's also start adding, let's not eat this and let's eat this. What did Paul come down there? Did Paul tell him he's carnal? No, he said, who hath bewitched you, O foolish Galatians? They started out in view of Christ, and instead of adding something to it and gain more, when you start adding to Christ, you don't increase Christ. You cover him up. You veil him into something that's veiled. He's lessened. That's why I say, guys, in this place, in this little building that we're in, there will be nothing declared here but Jesus Christ. Now, that may sound like, well, you know, what about this? What about this? My God, what? He is the end. Tell me what is beyond Jesus that I could declare. And anything I declare other than Jesus is going to fall short of who he is. When he who is our life shall appear, it's this view, guys, this view that we're looking at. When he who is our life shall appear, then shall ye also appear. Now, I want you to think about something, because I'm going to bring you into something. When do we appear? When our life appears. That, and in the appearing of him. We appear. But in our appearing, what do we become? We become the appearing of him. He never becomes the appearing of you. So when he who is our life appears, then we appear. What do we become? The appearing of us? No, we become the appearing of him. What do you mean the appearing of him? You're his very body. He don't say, Patty, I'm going to show you to the world. No, you become the appearing of him. When you begin to appear, you are going to be the appearing of him. I know these things they sound kind of strange. Let me give you some scriptures that's really going to mud the water up. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 12. This is when John, now this is where we're going to go here in a minute. We're going to go to John. But this is the revelation that was given to John in verse 12. John says, I turned to see the voice that spake with me. What is he turning to see? He's turning to see the voice that is speaking with him. That's our whole ministry, guys. We want hearts to turn. See the voice that's speaking with them. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one likened unto the Son of Man. Now, just go to verse 17. And when I saw him, what have we been waiting for? What have we been preaching on this whole time? Waiting on him to appear. Nothing is apparent until he appears. Set your affections, everything. Wait till he appears. And John says, as soon as I heard his voice, I turned to see him that spoke, and being turned, I saw him. I saw him. Now something takes place here. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. I want you to get something, guys, here. This doesn't mean he had a fainting spell. This means this cat, John, the Revelator, saw Jesus in the cross, right? He was there. It was devastating. He saw him at his death. But now, he's seeing him in a glorious. He saw the view Isaiah had, you know, the Lord high and lifted up. But he sees the Lord. And where is he? Up in heaven. He's amongst the candlesticks. Go on and read. The candlestick is the churches. It's right there in your Bible. He saw this glorious risen Savior amongst, in the midst of his church. And when he saw him, he fell. I mean, look what it says. At his feet as dead. This is what seeing the glorious view of the Lord high and lifted up will do. And I said, it doesn't mean he had a fainting spell. It means this guy is not going to get up unless somebody raise him up. I want you to understand what I'm telling you. It wasn't a fainting spell. He had to go and wait till the past. It means he's down. He's out. He ain't getting up unless somebody raises him up. He is not going to live again but by the Lord. He's going to find his life, his purpose, his ministry. He's going to find his definition in the Lord. All things are going to be defined there. I mean, what happened to this guy? And he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last. He laid his right hand on me, saying, I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. Now, we're going to bring this into focus. I'm on schedule here. We're going to bring this view into focus here. And there is a great preview of this in the scriptures, a forecasting, an eternal truth setting forth. Because I want us to see the one who comes forth in resurrection. I want us to see that. Because it's him who comes forth. And let me tell you something. Now here's where, if you're going to get up and leave, don't leave just yet. Just stay with me. Hear me through. The Son of God does not come forth in resurrection. Now everybody's looking at me like, what's this weirdo talking about? The Son of God is the resurrection. But he brings forth another son in resurrection. And the son he brings forth in resurrection is the Son of Man. Now you stay with me. But yet it's the same son. Well, what am I talking about? It's two views, two understandings of the same Son. I'm talking about the distinction between the Son of Man and the Son of God. Not two different sons, but two views of the same Son. As Son of God, he came out from the Father. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's the Son of God. But he come out from God with a divine purpose, a divine work, an intention. And he came here to in full obedience of that intention. And he came in obedience even unto death, the death of the cross, that he might do what? Bring many sons unto glory. That was the desire, was to bring forth a many-membered son. All of whom lives for the purpose of manifesting the Son of God. As the Son of God, we have no real connection. He's the Son of God whether I exist or whether I don't. He doesn't need you or me in any way. As Son of God, he does not need the cross. He does not need resurrection as the Son of God. He needs nothing. But we are not identified with him as Son of God. It was only when that Son of God became flesh, he became identified as the Son of Man. And And at that time, he began to talk about bringing forth a greater than himself, the increase of the seed. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much increase. And what view is that? That is in John chapter 12. And let me just show you here in John 12. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But what view is of him that's going to die? The Son of Man. This is very important, guys, because I'm going to show you something here. We fully identify with him as, or in, the Son of Man. The Son of God is the view of him in union with his Father. The Son of Man is the view of him in union with his body. And it is in this view that he's bringing his body into union with his Father. It's the same Son. It's two views. It's two understandings. I'm not trying to trick you up. Comes with one purpose, to bring forth the increase of him, the Son of him. On the cross, he's on the cross as the Son of Man. Our whole purpose is you and I coming to be defined, coming into spiritual definition, our identification with the Father through some view with the Son. And we cannot do it with the view of him as the Son of God. But through the Son of Man, who only lives by the resurrection. Who did he see in the midst of the candlesticks? I saw one likened to the Son of God? No. I saw one likened to the Son of Man. And he makes a declaration. I am he that liveth and was dead. The Son of God says, I am the resurrection and the life. Now here in John, look what he says right here. In John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. What did he say in Revelation? I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. Look what he says him. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Guys, we look at these things and we see Lazarus and we bring it forth as an Easter bunny story and all these other things. But I'm telling you what, these scriptures testify of Jesus Christ. And this is a story, a preview of Jesus Christ right here. I want you to stay with me now. I want you to stay with me. He's talking about bringing forth a new creation. One that's completely divided. That's where we started out with, wasn't it? A judgment had been made, a dividing. And guys, we have to see him in this way. Not in a doctrinal view or a Christian view. We have to see him in this way. This has to be the only confession of the soul. And there has to be a renewing of the mind and that understanding where there's no other understanding at all. Being transformed into the fullness of this view. How many times do we talk? Where does your change come? By beholding him. I mean, guys, we got so many definitions and identities and believers and everything else in the whole thing, and we want to get our definition. We want to find out, what has God called me to? And we want to, what am I supposed to do for the Lord? And all these other things that we're trying to do. Well, God wants me to do this. God wants me to do that. And this is my calling and my calling and my calling. Guys, I'm telling you, we must come to this. When we see him, we fell at his feet as dead. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. See, we know the old view all too well. We know the religious man all too well. We've made him religious. We've dressed him up. We must come beyond the view that is about me being dead, but goes into the view that he is alive and he alone lives. And we live as the expression of him, bearing that name, not using his name. There's a difference, but bearing that name. You know, I could go on and on and on, and let me tell you, usually having, you know, you got a big account laid up and you go down there and write a check and all this other stuff. You know what that's called? That's called forgery, and you go to jail for that. Yeah. This ain't about a bunch of forgers. This is about bearing his name. We'll get into that more later. But the Son of Man is not separate from the Son of God. He is just the increase of the Son of God. There's just two views here. The one view that can only, or this view that can only be seen by the Spirit. My Father, which is in heaven, has revealed this to you. And this view that shall be fully manifested in the earth. How is it going to be manifested in the earth? As Son of Man. His coming in the earth is out of the heavens. I saw the city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. And his coming in the earth is as Son of Man. He's always revealed in the earth as Son of Man. That's what John 11 here is all about. Stay with me. Let's look at John 11. John 11. You guys know the Lazarus story. Verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now this seems strange because Lazarus died dead in the doornail. He says, "This sickness is not unto death," and I'm sure then people are saying, "All right, my buddy Lazarus is going to live. Jesus is going to go heal him." And, but he died. God is showing us the truth here regarding his Son and humanity. And look at verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Lazarus is of this house with of Mary and Martha. These are the loved of the Lord here. He's talking a bunch of heathen, hypocritic people here. He's talking about the loved of the Lord here. Who is the loved of the Lord? Now this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Why? That the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And see, there is a sickness, and I'm not talking about head colds and cancer. And there's a sickness, the end of which is not death, but the glory of God. But it does bring death, because Lazarus died, but the end is not death. The end is the Son of God glorified. I told you, we're not going to escape this dividing, this judgment. There's a sickness unto death, but it doesn't end there. What is that sickness, guys? I'm going to tell you what that sickness is. God created the creation. Subject to vanity. Subject to death. But he created them in hope of the resurrection. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And see, guys, listen to what I'm telling you. The enemy didn't know that. What did they do at the cross? They rooted Jesus on. Oh, if you're who you say are, get yourself down. And all, if you're the Son of God and all that. I mean, they rooted him on. They mocked him. They did everything. If they'd have knew what they were doing, they would have gotten him down from there. Because they didn't, but they didn't know. They listen to this. Just stay with me. The enemy would not have been rooting him on, because the one over which he had authority, listen to what I'm telling you, he had authority over this man, just died. Now the one whom he has never had authority over is about to strip him of everything, make a show of him openly, triumphing over death, hell, and the grave. And guys, this sickness I'm telling you about started in the garden. You know that. The sickness started in the garden. And as soon as this sickness came into being, what happened? Promises started to be given. A woman is going to bear a seed. Promises started to be given. Now, I'm telling you what, when he said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, he's not talking about Adam right there, guys. Even though Adam was brought forth, he was type and shadow. But who this man in our image and after our likeness he's talking about is the Son of Man. Because I told you the scriptures are about Jesus. They're not about you. But it doesn't end with the death of Adam. Yes, Adam dies. But there's something greater to this story. It doesn't end with the death of Lazarus. There's something greater. We see the cross and we see his death. We see the cross, but guys, that cross, it's life. And here's the problem. Here's why this place ain't overflowing. Well, among other reasons. But, and I know, guys, I know this because I know this is where I was at. We think when we come to Jesus, he's going to start taking things away. So we're scared. I like my life. I like what I'm doing. I'm like this. And now I want Jesus for an additive, but I don't want nothing taken away, lady. You know what I'm talking about. I don't want nothing taken away. So I'm scared because if I come to Jesus, and what does religion do? The first thing they want to do is say, oh, okay, you need to stop this and start doing this and quit this. And they want to take things away. And listen, guys, nothing is going to be taken away from you. It has already been taken away from you all the way back down there in the garden. Your life was forfeited. Yeah. You just think you got something, but you were born dead in trespasses and sins, alienated from the life of God. Can't nothing be taken away from you. It's already gone. Only thing that by you coming this way is there can be something added. Do you see? But we think it's got to be taken away. Now I've got to do all this. No. And I know, guys, I stayed away for a long time because I thought, well, as soon as I go, I've got to do this and take. No. Lies. The cross deals with nothing but what is dead already. Do you listen when I just let me say that? The cross deals with nothing but what is dead already. He took a man dead in sin and did what to him? Crucified him. That man was dead in sin and he crucified him. The cross is not something you have to do, but it's a divine realization. So God can bring forth and work in you the life of his Son. The cross, we know this. Paul says it is the wisdom of God. He wants to work in you regarding the old and the new creation. It's a judgment. Yes, a death took place, but the one that died was dead already. Dead in sin. I told you that. Alienated from God. A child of wrath. Jesus became obedient to death, that he might pronounce it done. When he said it's finished, that death was done. He made a division right there and said, boom, that dead in sin is done. He made a complete division of it, divided two right there. Dead in sin, dead to sin. There ain't no gray area anymore, guys. I want you to understand, you're either in Christ or you're not. There is not middle ground. The cross made a separation. He pronounced it done, finished, over with. So what could he do after that? Be about the Father's business. What was the Father's business? To bring about a new creation, the increase of himself, that is none of the old. And this new creation lives only by him and what he has made unto it. Set your affections on things above, that we might identify ourselves not in Adam, but in Christ, in the knowledge of him, one spirit, one body, one mind, one creation, having one God and one Father, one faith, no divisions. You can't divide one. It's a far cry from just getting out of Egypt. Now, did he bring us out of Egypt? Every one of us he's brought out of Egypt. Now, there's no doubt. But what do we do, guys? We look back and we see dead Egyptians and we see where God brought us from. What did God say? Stand still and see the salvation. But we don't stand still to see the salvation. We look back and we define salvation by what he brought us out of. And if he's not always bringing us out of something, then to us, we're looking for salvation. So what salvation to us is seeing dead Egyptians, seeing all the circumstances he brought me out of. He says, that's not salvation. Behold the salvation of the Lord. Beholding means I've always set it before you. Forgetting those things that are behind, we press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling that is ever set before us, which is none other than this glorious view of Jesus Christ. That's, we've made our mistake defining salvation, and this is how we do it. And I used to think sometimes, man, I thought God delivered me, but I've heard some people's stories. And you know, Derek, I would say I could never compete with their story. You know, I wasn't a hooligan enough. So we start comparing. Well, he must have more salvation than me. No, no, no. Salvation's got nothing to do with that. We were all dead. He says when we were all dead in trespass, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He made a division of the whole realm. He didn't come into the realm and say, Derek, you're pretty good. Oakley, you're not. That way you're going to get more grace than him. Paul says, should we sin more that grace may abound? God forbid. That's not the measurement of grace. We don't even look. Grace divides that whole thing. Puts it all in one grace, all in one thing. Why? That he might have mercy on all. Oh, God, do you see the wisdom of God in this thing? And here's the thing, guys. Most of us are walking around like Israel did, walking towards Canaan. You know what Canaan is? Canaan is a divine realization of Christ. They're walking, and you can only enter into Canaan how? They had to cross the Jordan River, did they not? You can only enter into Canaan in view of him. Put the ark on the priest. When the feet of the priest touch the river, it'll stand up in heat, and you can pass through. They can only go into a divine realization of Jesus Christ in view of him when he shall appear, when our life shall appear. Judge nothing until he appears. Those that look for him, he shall appear. It's about his appearing. Jordan is divine realization. Jordan is not the river of death, guys. I'm going to make a distinction here. Jordan is, that is, this divine realization is the faith of the Son of God. It's that faith of him working in you. God bringing you forth in a realization of his Son. How? By revealing his Son in you. Israel walked towards this. Abraham saw it 400 years. What did he tell Abraham? Abraham, get out. Get out of that land. and to a land I will show you. And what did Abraham do? He lifted up his eyes and he saw this land, this divine realization of Christ, 400 years before Israel ever approached it. Jordan is not death, guys. The Red Sea was death. They were baptized, where at? Into the Red Sea and into the cloud. Jordan is divine realization. Remember Naaman, guys? Remember the leper Naaman? He went and dipped 7 times. What did he do? He had a full revealing coming forth in a new identity. He went down there as a leper. That was his identity, guys. Jesus summed it all up. Jesus was baptized. I mean, Jesus walked right into it. He walked into everything that was meant for Israel to walk into, but they failed to do it. Jesus summed it all up in himself and went right into the Jordan River. Boom, there he was, baptized in it. What happened? The heavens opened up. This is my beloved Son. Spirit of God descended on him in the bodily shape of a dove, landed a boat upon him. He's out there Israel, when they crossed the river Jordan, what happened? They were circumcised the second time. We talked about that for weeks. They were circumcised at Gilgal the second time. Then what happened? The captain appeared. Did he not? The captain of the Lord of hosts appeared. You see, there is a sickness, but it's not unto death. Yes, someone is going to die, but a greater is coming forth. And this will change the view of your cross. This will change the view. And when you begin to see this, you'll go on and want to jump on the cross. What did Paul say? I glory in nothing save what? I glory in nothing save what? The cross of Jesus Christ. There's my glory. Man, that'll make you want to go and get on it because you don't see it as an ugly and mourn it anymore, Patty, as you did for so long. You see this as the glory of God. You see, man, this sickness ain't unto death. There's a judgment right here. All my troubles are right here. And this will make you free, guys. I'm talking about coming that you might have life and life more abundant. That you can walk in the freedom that has been promised you. Walk in the liberty. How many Christians walk in liberty? Name one. Do you think Paul walked in liberty? Yes, Paul walked in liberty. He walked in view of the risen Savior. And it did not matter if they were beating him or if he was shipwrecked or let down in a basket. He could glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't something he had to sum up. He walked in it. He lived in it. This is a promise given to us, but we come short because we're looking back at dead Egyptians instead of beholding the salvation of God. We set our hearts on everything else but Him. And guys, there is nothing more important than seeing Him. Nothing. Nothing. I'm almost finished. Look here, I'm back over here in Lazarus. John 11:13. Then Jesus says plainly, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus' only hope of the resurrection is not that he's sick. Lazarus' only hope, Derek, is that he is dead. I want you to get a hold of what I'm saying, guys. There is no hope of resurrection unless there's death. Right? Lazarus' only hope is to be dead. And Jesus plainly says, Lazarus is dead. What am I saying? The point is, only the dead can see him in his glory. Ye are dead. For ye are dead. Did I not read that in Colossians? Ye are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. You are dead, but you are dead in hope. Only the dead can see him in his glory. Not those dead in sin, but those dead to it. Know ye not, as many of you were baptized into Jesus, were baptized, well, into his death. Waiting for what? To come forth in, to walk in newness of life, to come forth in his life. When he shall appear, then he, your life shall appear. When he who is your life. That's why Jesus waited until this guy was dead. His intention wasn't to heal him, but to bring forth an altogether new. This is a death that is in hope. His death is in hope. Not my death, Patty. His death is in hope. Not my death, his. Do you see what I'm saying? There's a death that is in hope. Yes, the old man is done away. I told you there was a great division, but the death of the Son of Man is death to sin, where we are dead to him. We're dead to the old man. Romans chapter 7, he says to a man, there is no divorce until that man is dead. Then she's free to marry another. But he says that's as far as the law can take you. But here, he says there's something farther. Now, not only is the old man dead, but now I've made the woman dead too. Why? For one purpose. That she might be married to another. And not married as two, but married as one. His body. Do you see what I mean? Marriage to us is between a man and a woman. But marriage in Jesus Christ is one. Bone of his bone. You are made dead. Yes, the old man is dead, but now not only is the old man dead, Patty, you are dead. And you are raised up for just one purpose, that you might be his very flesh and his very bones. I hope I'm making sense to you. You stay with me here. I'll push you to the limit. His very body brought forth, but this body has no life except him. When he who is your life shall appear. See, the death of the cross here is in full view of the resurrection. This whole chapter, John, is the death of the Son of Man. And the Son of Man that comes forth in great increase, except according to we fall to the ground and die. It abideth alone. See, Adam died at the hand of the Lord. Jesus died as the obedient son. Stay with me here. Stay with me. He's doing away. Jesus died as the obedient son. He's doing away with the disobedient son. If you enter into his death, we enter into a death to the disobedient son. Therefore, we are alive to obedience. Obedience, guys, it's not something you go out and try to do. It's his obedience that you're brought into. You see, God, it takes the pressure off of me of trying to be obedient. I'm raised up in his obedience. My God, this will make you free. This ain't about you doing something. This is you walking in life, walking in his obedience. If it's left up to my obedience, I'll blow it before I leave the building. But I'm walking in his obedience. His obedience that is completely satisfied to the Father. This is my Son in whom I am well. Get that hold of that. Well pleased. Not sometimes pleased. Well pleased. Oh. We enter into his burial, baptized into his death. We enter into a realm, listen, that we can't come out of. We entered into death and we can't come out of it, Patty, except he raised us up. I fell at his feet as dead. My God, you see, and I ain't getting up except he lay his right hand on me. Oh, you see, and that's where we're at here with Lazarus. Man, there's more than just getting old stinking Lazarus out of the tomb. You're not going to break out of that tomb. You can't even roll the stone. The stone can't be rolled away except an angel come and do it. You're locked up into a place. But let me tell you something. God has found me. What do you mean he's found me? I wasn't buried in the ground out here somewhere. I'm not talking about that. We're buried in Christ. He knows right where you are. He's taken you right into the most holy place. Buried you there. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, not into it. You're buried with him right there in that place. I'm going to tell you what, guys. I told them the other night, you go read this, and you'll see this mercy seat right here. And on either side is these cherubims. When Jesus was in the tomb, when Mary went to the tomb, who was standing there? And I had two angels, one at the head and one at the feet. My God, she's getting a view of the blood-covered mercy seat. They said, behold, this is where he used to be. Behold, I am he that liveth and was dead. Where are you buried? You're not buried in the ground somewhere, Lena. You're not buried in the sea. We are buried in Christ Jesus. My God Almighty, do you see what I'm talking about? And when he who is our life shall appear. Oh, my God. You see, we're raised up together with him in heavenly places. He takes us into this place. And our life is hid. Why? There's a veil out there. And the world cannot see it. It's not yet made manifest. But when he who is our life shall appear, we shall appear also with him. We're at in glory. See, Lazarus here is helpless. Lazarus here is in type as the Son of Man, whose sickness was not unto death, but was unto the glory of the Son of God. He comes forth in newness of life. He doesn't come forth as Lazarus. You go read it, guys. He doesn't come forth as Lazarus because they take him down there and he says, I told you I was going to raise him up. And I mean, here they're saying, oh, Lord, he's been dead 4 days and he stinks. Did he say, I did not tell you I was going to raise Lazarus? He said, no, I told you if you believed, you were going to see the glory of God. He didn't call him stinking Lazarus today. He called him the glory of God. That's who's coming up out of there. This is a different death than going out here to Green Hill somewhere. This is a death into Christ. This is a death for what? This is a death for the glory of God. This is the death of the Son of Man we're talking about right here. The one that we're buried into. Waiting in hope. You see the difference, guys? You don't worry about the stink. Don't worry about he ain't coming forth in stinking flesh. He's coming forth in glory. When he who is our life shall appear, we shall appear also with him in glory. My God, this is the Son of Man here. You remember when he says, Jesus would say, no man takes my life, but I lay it down. He's speaking as Son of God right there. But then when it says the same Spirit to raise up Jesus from the dead, who is he talking about? That's Son of Man. His two views are the same one. In one view, he was obedient Son. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why? That he might bring forth us with him many sons unto glory. It's the increase. The Son of God, he doesn't need that. But as Son of Man, this is where he included me and you. When he brings his body back into union, back to his Father. Guys, you go read the scriptures and you'll think he raised up a bunch of bodies. But I'm telling you what, there's only one body he ever raises up. And that's his glorious body. Of which is made up of you and me. Now listen. He's showing us here that he's the Son of Man. I'm almost finished. He didn't raise himself up, but that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you. There is a man in the heavens now who lives only by the indwelling Christ. The Son of God is the resurrection, and John saw that man. John saw the Son of Man who lived by that resurrection. Where was he? In the midst of the candlestick, fully clothed. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Death shall never have hold on him. When he who is our life shall appear, then we'll appear with him where? At in glory. By him you are dead to sin. By him you are buried to humanity, crucified to the world, and you can't raise yourself up. You can only truly walk in life when you hear him say, Lazarus, come forth. That is when your walk begins. He doesn't call her out loud. He does here for the type of shadow. But listen, guys, he says, Son of Man, come forth. He's the only one, Patty, that comes forth in resurrection of whose body we are. Till you hear him say, I am the resurrection. You only walk in Canaan in the good or divine realization when you hear him say. Now listen, go to John here. John chapter 5 real quick. I'll hurry up. John chapter 5, verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Whose voice is it? The Son of Man is dead. But when the dead where at? Dead in Christ shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Then what happens? They that hear shall live. They shall come forth. When I heard the voice of him that spoke, I turned to see. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me. Ooh, and the dead shall hear his voice, and they shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, he hath given to the Son to have life in himself. Oh, do you see what I'm talking about? Do you see? I've been found. You've been found. We're buried in him, okay? Not somewhere else, not in some stinking river somewhere. We're buried in Christ. He knows right where to find you. You're in his blessed Son. My God, you're not lost, you're hidden.
Yes.
You see the difference? Hidden. Oh, waiting on God to shine forth. Waiting on that light to shine. Waiting on the knowledge of the glory of God to be shown in the face of Jesus Christ. It begins at the sound of his voice. When they that are dead shall hear my voice. It begins with the trumpet sounding. Lazarus, come forth. That's the trumpet, guys. And we come forth how? In obedience to that voice. My God, I told you, your walk doesn't begin until you hear the trumpet. Until you hear the voice. Do you see what? That's when your walk begins. That's what I'm trying to get your heart to turn to see, because he's speaking with you every day. He's speaking in his Son, cried out in your heart. Yeah. Oh, come and see him who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Death can no more even come at me. It can't even cross this thing. It hath no dominion here. This is where you are. Death hath nothing. If you get to see that, my God, you can begin to walk in freedom, walk in liberty that was promised to you. Not try to bring that back over into here, because it won't work. You can just say, come and see. Come and see. Come and behold. I'm almost finished here. When the dead shall hear that voice. Now listen to this. Marvel not at this. Marvel not at this. For the hour is coming. I'm going to get controversial. The hour is coming. One of them is now is. But there's one that is coming. What am I talking about? We've been waiting, waiting, waiting for the appearing of the Lord. One is now is when the dead shall hear his voice and live. But there's another hour coming. What's he say? In which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. The hour is coming when those in the graves, that's different from those dead in Christ. There's a declaration of Christ coming forth in the earth that will open up the graves. That sea will give up the dead that is in them. Everything that has the dead in them will give it up. And they will be brought into his glorious presence. Do you see? And some, this will be from unto condemnation and unto damnation. And some it will be unto life. Do you see what I'm talking about? When the Son of Man begins to be revealed, which is who we are, Patty, it brings judgment into the earth. It brings the judgment into the earth. It brings the vision right into the earth of the living from the dead. Oh, Lord, I hope you can hear what I'm saying. We must hear this voice. We must hear this voice. Now listen, listen. What voice is that? My sheep, they know my voice. And another, they will not follow. He said, look, and I was looking at this. My sheep, the porter opened up, the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. Oh, let me tell you something, guys. That doesn't mean he stands over there and says, Cindy, you come forth. Derek, you come forth. Patty, come forth. He calls them by name. Oh, behold, I have given you a new name. He calls them by one name. He says, son of man, come forth. And those that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and they come forth in obedience unto that. And they will see, become apparent that you will see him as he is. I'm going to tell you what Adam asked a question the other day, and I'm going to answer this. Adam says, why did Jesus weep at that tomb? Let me tell you, we've come up with all of this. He wept because Mary wept. He wept because they didn't know who he was and all this. He wept because that was his death. He knew he was going into that grave. He identified with Lazarus as his death, and he wept over it. But he wept in hope.
Yes.
He wept in hope. The angel put his tears in a bottle and said, hey, big guy, you're going to die. Oh, yeah, you're going to die, but you're going to come forth. You're going to come forth in glory, a many-membered son. This is needful. You're going to bring forth. And that's where we are, Derek, that we might be brought forth.
Yes.
So where do we stand? Now we stand in hope, waiting, listening for his voice, that when he shall appear, we shall also appear with him in glory. What is the definition of a believer? A believer is one who says, when I saw him, I fell on my face as dead, and I had to stay there, and I cannot get up except he raised me up. A believer says, not I, but Christ Jesus liveth. You see, that's the definition of a believer. It ain't a bunch of things. The definition of a believer says, not I, but Christ. Oh, Lord. It's wonderful to me, guys. It's wonderful. I kept you guys too long.